Please turn back to Exodus chapter 2 in your Bible, Exodus chapter 2, as we come to look at this subject, the faith of the choice of this man, Moses. Now, to the Jew, there are few men in all of Scripture that they revere more than this man, Moses. Moses was the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament. He was their first great leader. He was the man that for 40 years took them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness years all the way through to the promised land. And few characters in Scripture we know more about than Moses. We hear of his life in his infancy. We meet him in his middle age, his teenage and middle age years. And then we see him as a shepherd in Midian for the next 40 years. And then finally, we're given this long overview of the years of his leadership from the age of 80 to 120 years of age when he died. Now, Moses was unique in the Bible in a way because he wasn't just a leader. He was the great prophet of the nation. He was effectively the king and the priest of the nation. He functioned in all of these areas. He was a very multifaceted character. And when Moses had to divide up his work, his roles with other men, it took 70 men in Numbers chapter 11 to take the place of Moses. He was the judge, he was the leader, he was the head of the political affairs, the spiritual affairs. He encompassed everything. The most unique character, most wonderful man. Now, last week we noted that Moses' life changed dramatically when he met Pharaoh's daughter. And we know the story that in Exodus chapter 2, that after he had spent some time with his mother, being weaned by her, he was brought to Pharaoh's house. And we're told in verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. So he grew up in Pharaoh's house. In fact, in verse 10, it says, the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. So his life had changed radically. He had grown up in a slave home. And then at a certain age, we're not told exactly which age, he moved from that poor home of the slave family to the home of the king. And he grew up in the luxury and splendor and wealth of Pharaoh's palace and at the center of Pharaoh's empire. Archaeology tells us that the Egyptians at this time were an incredibly wealthy people. They were the wealthiest nation on the planet. They were the most powerful military nation on the planet. They were the most educated nation on the planet. In fact, they say that this nation was the nation that prized education above any other nation. If you go back and look at the hieroglyphics that they studied and worked with in those days, it's a very complex language. It's a language that took many years to master and to understand. And we know that they were giants intellectually, the Egyptians, brilliant in science, brilliant in mathematics, brilliant at archaeology and astronomy and all these subjects they had great knowledge of. And Moses, growing up in the house of Pharaoh, had access to all this knowledge, all these opportunities, all these great teachers that came his way. But here's something very interesting. If you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, we get a further insight into how Moses progressed in this environment. Because in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us something about the life that Moses lived growing up in Pharaoh's house that we don't pick up either in Hebrews chapter 11 or in Exodus chapter 2. Because we'll read this in Acts 7, verse 22. No, verse 21, let's pick it up there. And when he was cast out, Moses' daughter took him up and nourished him, and notice the next words, for her own son. She adopted Moses. Now, the Egyptians at this time, The hereditary principle did not pass through the male line. It was said to pass through the female line. So the next Pharaoh was the one that came through the female line. According to Josephus, Pharaoh's daughter was his only daughter, and she was childless. So when she adopted Moses, Moses was in line to become the next Pharaoh. He was in line to become the wealthiest man on the earth. He was in line to become the most powerful man on the earth. But not only did he have the wealth and the power at his fingertips, but notice in verse 22, his education, his intellect, his ability. We're told, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Not some of the wisdom. He wasn't a child that was just good at maths or good at languages. No. Moses was able to master it all. Clearly was a very precocious young man. Very talented young man. Very brilliant young man. And we're told he was mighty in words and in deeds. He could speak well. He could talk well. He could communicate well. He was a good writer, a good speaker. He was a charismatic personality, this man Moses. But then you notice the last expression. He was mighty in deeds. In deeds. According to the Jewish writers, especially Josephus, Moses was a mighty general, mighty leader of the armies of Egypt. It's said that Moses conquered many nations on behalf of the Egyptian Pharaoh. So here's a young man, mighty in ability, mighty in intellect, educated in the finest school of that day. A young man who could speak well, a young man who could lead and inspire an army to conquer other nations. We can put it in this expression, I think. Moses had it all, didn't he? He had it all. You can be sure that he was the pin-up boy of Egypt. You can be sure that all the mothers said to themselves, I wish my daughter would marry this young man, Moses. He's the rising star of his generation. Moses seemed destined for great things. We would say in our parlance, he was destined for stardom, destined to be the most eligible bachelor in the world of his generation. But you see, at the end of Exodus chapter 2, we read that in verse 10, the child grew. Where was he growing? He was growing where? With his mother, Amram and Jochebed, his two parents. Moses received two educations. He received the education of faith from his parents. And then when he was grown, he left his home, that slave home, where he heard about Jehovah, where he heard about he's a child of a covenant nation, where he's a child of a family of believers. And then he was brought to another home and was educated in a very different education system. He was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians. So here's young Moses growing up. He has two sources of knowledge. He has two worldviews presented to him. He has two types of religion, two different sets of moral values presented to him. And the question is simply this: which of the two will Moses choose to be his values? Which God will Moses choose to be his God? Which calling will Moses follow? The calling of God for his life, or the calling of God through Pharaoh? Which one? Which one will he take? Where will his heart be? Will he follow the wisdom of God or the wisdom of Egypt? I want you to see two things, two very simple thoughts today. First of all, I want you to notice the choice that he makes. And then I want you to notice in the second place, somewhat longer, I want you to see the reasons for the choice. Because you're going to discover that Moses makes a choice here, a deliberate, careful, calculated choice when he comes of age. And that choice is not built on sentimentality. It's not built on purely racial grounds because he grew up or was born into a Jewish home. You'll discover that Moses made his choice by faith. And he did it because he feared God more than he feared Pharaoh. He did it because he loved the riches of Christ more than he loved the riches of Egypt. But let's see what choice he made. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. So it's not as a baby when he came to a certain point in life, maybe 40 years of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, here it is again, and he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2, we're told, it came to pass in those days, these are the days I believe it's referring to in Hebrews chapter 11, when Moses is going to make his choice, which God is going to be his God, which faith is going to be his faith, which people are going to be his people. Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. Now this expression, unto his brethren, or going out unto his brethren, is much more than simply just going for a visit. It means that he went out to identify with them. He chose them to be his people. This is no sightseeing trip. This is a trip where he identifies with the Jewish people as his people and the Jewish God as his God. Now, this is no rash decision. This is no sentimental decision. Because two times in Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words, by faith, choosing by faith. He chose to give up the throne of Egypt by faith. He chose to identify himself with the Jewish people and not be called Pharaoh's daughter by faith. Now, it had to be by faith. You know why it had to be by faith? Because if it wasn't by faith, you'd never make that choice. If he judged it simply by natural eyes, no man would give up the throne of Egypt, would he? No man would turn his back on the wealthiest, most powerful job on the planet to embrace a slave people. No man in his right mind would walk away from the opportunities that was handed to Moses on a plate, especially with the mind and intellect that Moses had. The only way Moses could make that choice was what? By faith. By judging it from a different criteria. From looking at it through spiritual eyes and not simply through natural eyes. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he fully understood what was going on here. You see these expressions mentioned, the reproach of Christ. He had to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses knew when he turned his back on Egypt that day, when he chose to identify with the people of God that day, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was giving up. He knew exactly the consequences that would follow from making this choice. That's why I called today's sermon The Choice of Faith. It's a choice. He wasn't forced by circumstances to make this choice. No one was advising him or pressurizing him to make this choice. Certainly there would be nobody in the palace of Pharaoh who would say to Moses, you know, I think it would be a good idea for you to walk away from the next in line to the throne. I think it would be a good idea for you to become a slave and identify with the slave Jewish people. No. Everybody would have assumed that Moses' choice would be what? To stay in that palace, to enjoy that wealth, to enjoy all the lusts of the flesh that came with that position, to enjoy the power, the influence. You can be sure the devil was coming to Moses and saying, you know, Moses, you can have both. You can be a force for good in Pharaoh's palace. If you just stay there, Moses, you could do more good for the Jewish people there than you could do if you gave it up and went and identified yourself with them. I'm sure the devil was saying to him, why don't you be an Esther? What did Esther do? She hid her faith, didn't she? She pretended to be a Persian in Ahasuerus's palace and royal court. And I'm sure the devil was saying that to Moses. Don't be a fool. You can secretly follow your faith. You can secretly believe in Jehovah. But don't publicly do it. Don't identify with that Jewish group of people. Don't identify with those slave Hebrew people. And this was an incredible temptation and difficult choice for Moses to bring, wasn't it? And to take. Every day he ate at the finest dining table in the land. Every day, wherever he went, people showed respect to him. People feared him. Everywhere he went, he was someone that people looked up to, admired. I'm sure that Pharaoh's daughter truly loved this man because she adopted him as her own son. He had that emotional bond with her. So there were great pressures that came upon Moses when he went to make this choice. It was no easy decision for him. But I want you to notice in the first place, he made the choice. He made the choice deliberately. He made the choice with full knowledge. Wasn't rash. Wasn't sentimental. He understood fully what he was doing when he made this choice. But then I want you to notice, secondly, what was the basis for this choice? On what grounds did Moses walk away from this incredible opportunity to become the world's most powerful and wealthy man? Why did he do it? Well, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 24 to verse 27, that he did it by faith. By faith. Now, faith is not some woolly subject or woolly entity. Faith is what in the Bible? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Biblical faith, spiritual faith, always is based on the object of what? God's promises or God's word and God's person, God's character. That's what you have to anchor faith, to have biblical faith on. And you'll see in Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses anchored his faith to make that choice on the person of God and the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 11 says this: by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, how did he anchor his faith to the person of God? Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and here's how he anchors it to God's character, as seeing him who is invisible. He got his soul, his mind, his will, his heart anchored to the person of God. He got a glimpse to who God really is. He understood that God is the sovereign God, that God is the God alone who could save him from his sins. He got to see that the God that he serves is the God that one day will bring him to heaven and reward him in heaven. He saw that this is the God that he serves more than Pharaoh. He saw that this is the God that holds the balance of life and death, not Pharaoh. And when you get a vision of God like that, and you understand who God really is, you won't fear Pharaoh. You won't be impressed by the pharaohs of this world. You won't be attracted to the things of this world if you really understand God and see who God really is. But not only does he anchor himself to the person of God, but notice his faith is anchored to the promises of God. Because we see this. We're told, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How did he know that sin lasts for a season? Because of the promises of God. Because of God said what? After death, the judgment. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How did he know that there's going to be a greater riches coming to the people of God and a greater reward for the people of God than what Egypt can offer? How did he know that? By faith in the promises of God. The God who promised that he would be with his people, and the God who promised that one day he will reward his people, a reward that lasts for all of eternity. So let me put it this way. While Moses climbed great heights in Egypt, he climbed greater heights in his mind than Egypt. He went much higher than Pharaoh and the throne of Pharaoh in his thoughts. Where did he go? He lifted his eyes up to glory. He looked up and saw God ruling over Pharaoh. He looked up and he saw the rewards of heaven that are eternal rewards rather than the simple temporal rewards that Egypt can offer. And you know, if you want to live life the way you should live life, you have to do the same thing as Moses did. You have to get your eyes on someone higher than yourself and someone higher than any human on this earth. You have to anchor your soul to a person who doesn't change, who's infallible, who's eternal, who's sovereign and unchangeable, God himself. And you have to anchor your soul not to the promises that this world offers you, but the promises that God offers you. You have to be convinced in your mind by faith that the rewards that God gives his people are worth infinitely more than the rewards that this world offers. Now, it's not that the world doesn't have anything to offer. Please let me get this straight. If you notice, Moses understood that there were riches in Egypt. He understood that there were pleasures in sin. If you notice in verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, there are some silly Christians who go around telling people there's no pleasure in sin. Nonsense. If there was no pleasure in sin, no one would do it, would they? We wouldn't be attracted to it. People wouldn't give up so much to get more of it. Of course there's pleasure in sin. Moses understood that. He was surrounded by all the opportunities to sin in Egypt. Everything was available to him. Any sin you could imagine or think up, Moses could enjoy it. But Moses knew something else about sin. He knew that sin has pleasure, but only for what? A season, a period of time. Even if you get to enjoy sin, a particular sin, for the next 40, 50, 60, 100 years on this earth, one day will come a day when death comes along. And after death, the judgment. But even before then, you won't get a chance to enjoy sin the way you want to enjoy sin. If you turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. King David was a man who was enticed by the pleasure of sin. He saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, very beautiful woman. He was seduced by the thought of that particular sin of adultery. And he was so consumed with it that he took her. And then he murdered her husband to cover it up. So David was enjoying the pleasures of sin, but only for a season. Listen to what he says in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And then he says this, and my sin is ever before me. What did he mean by that? He's saying that the pleasure of sin only lasted for a short time. But after the act was over, the conscience kicks in. The guilt, the sleeplessness, the fear of being found out, the fear of having your sin uncovered. And for 9 long months, David lived with that dread on his soul. In fact, he says in verse 12 of Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost something in those 9 months. He'd lost the joy of the Lord. He'd lost fellowship with God. He'd lost that peace that passes understanding in his heart. Well, Moses knew, yes, he could sin like David sinned, or in different ways from how David sinned. But the pleasure that would bring you would only last for a short time. Wouldn't be eternal. Wouldn't be long term. Moses, of course, knew that to give up the pleasures of Egypt and the sins of Egypt, he would have to give up many, many things. He knew he had to give up the treasures of Egypt. He knew he had to give up being called Pharaoh's son or Pharaoh's daughter's son. So what did he refuse? Well, let's sum it up in 3 words. Moses refused position. He refused power. And he refused possessions. Those 3 things. Position, power, and possessions. Now, those were not light things. I said earlier, the position he would have held would be the leader of the world's most powerful empire, the world's superpower, first superpower, Egypt. He gave up the power of ruling that empire. Now, that's an attractive thing. Power is an attractive drug for most people. And then he gave up the possessions that a wealthy empire like Egypt could have provided for him to enjoy. Now, why did he do it? What did he give up? Well, there's no sin in holding a political office, is there? There's no sin even in holding a political office in Egypt, because Joseph held the office of prime minister in Egypt. Why did Moses come to the realization that it would be wrong for him to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt? Well, remember we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, 2 times, in case we miss it, he made his choice by faith. And faith is based on the word of God, the promises of God. What promise had God given to the Jewish people? God had promised the Jewish people 400 years before to Abraham that the Hebrew people would go down into Egypt, and after 430 years, God would what? Bring them out of Egypt. And bring them to where? To the land of Canaan, to the promised land. God had sworn this oath. God had promised this. And Moses, he wanted to be what? Linked to those promises. So to become the next Pharaoh would meant having to give up identifying himself with the people of God. Would have meant to give up joining the Exodus from Egypt. Would have meant giving up making that journey with his descendants down to the promised land and being part of the covenant people and the covenant nation. And Moses realized, I don't want to do that. I'd rather give up what Egypt offers me in order to be with what God offers me and identify with God's people. I think there are other reasons why Moses must have made this decision as well. Pharaoh was regarded as a deity a god by the Egyptians. Pharaoh was worshipped directly by the Egyptians. And Moses knew that holding the office of Pharaoh, I believe, would be incompatible with being a worshiper of Jehovah. Now, Joseph wasn't in that situation because prime minister didn't hold that particular sway. But Moses would as Pharaoh. So when Moses thought it through, Moses decided, no, I don't want to be Pharaoh or the next Pharaoh. I want to be identified with God's people. I want to be one of those who makes the exodus by faith out of Egypt to the promised land. I want my family and my life to be wrapped up and identified with that cause. Oh yes, I've grown up in Egypt. I've been educated by the Egyptians. But inside, I'm a Hebrew. Inside, I'm a child of the covenant faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now that choice he made by faith. Do you remember when Ruth decided to leave the land of Moab? What did she say? Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Because in the Old Testament, to identify with the Jewish people meant to do what? Identify with their God. And Moses was determined that he was going to identify with Jehovah, come what may. Acts chapter 7 also gives us another little clue as to what was going on in Moses' mind. Because in Acts chapter 7, Moses, we're told, smote this Egyptian who was attacking a Hebrew. Now, why did he do it? How did he think it through? Verse 25 of Acts chapter 7. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand, that's the hand of Moses, would deliver them. But they understood not. So how was Moses thinking? Moses was identifying with God's people because he was identifying with their God. He was identifying with the promises of God to leave Egypt in his generation that God had promised to Abraham. And I also think from this little reference in Acts chapter 7, Moses even believed that God had called him to be the deliverer of the Jewish people. And he wasn't willing to give that calling up, to identify with God's people, to identify with the promised land, to identify with his role to deliver God's people. He wasn't willing to give that up in order to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, in order to enjoy all the riches and power and pomp and prestige that Egypt had to offer. Now, there's nothing wrong with possessions, nothing wrong with wealth per se. What was wrong with the wealth that Egypt offered Moses? It was this. Those possessions came with what? The position. And in order to have those possessions, the great wealth of Egypt, Moses would have to compromise his faith and become the next Pharaoh. He would have to give up his calling as a deliverer of God's people, and he would have to give up the privilege of making the exodus with God's people in order to enjoy the great possessions of Egypt. And because of that, Moses thought it through carefully. And by faith, he made the choice. I'm not going to be called Pharaoh's adopted son anymore. I'm not going to identify as an Egyptian. I'm going to identify as a Hebrew. I don't want to take the throne. I'd rather do what God wants me to do. I don't want the wealth of Egypt. I'd rather have the riches of Christ. Now, you notice in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, that seems strange to us, doesn't it? You say, what did Moses know about Jesus Christ? What did he know about the Savior? Well, we don't know exactly what he knew, but we know that he knew something, didn't he? And Moses clearly knew that by identifying with the Jewish people, identifying with the Exodus down from Egypt into the promised land. Who was he ultimately identifying with? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was identifying with the one who would come from that people as the Savior of the world. And Moses thought it through carefully, and he decided, no, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, as the old hymn says. I'd rather have Jesus than what? Jewels untold. That's Moses. He made the choice. He made it deliberately. But he made it not out of a sentimental attachment to the Jewish people. He made it by faith in God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. This was a thoroughly spiritual decision. And let me say this to you today. Few men or women have ever faced a temptation like Moses had to face in this situation. Few. In fact, I may go as far to say as no one in history has faced such an offer outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even fewer, I believe, would be able to resist this temptation. If Moses was a prosperity preacher, he'd be told, you can have Egypt and you can have Christ. Don't mind, mix the two together. But Moses knew, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve Pharaoh and you can serve Jehovah. You have to make your choice. And Moses made his choice. I'd rather have Christ, he says. I'd rather have the people of God. I'd rather be identified with them than everything the world has to offer. And you and I need to learn the lesson that Moses learned that day. That the world's temptations and offers to you and I are real. They're tangible. But they're not eternal. They're temporal. We need to remind ourselves that the pleasures of sin are real, but they're only for what? A season. A season. And you and I need to make choices based on that truth. And what was true for Moses centuries ago is true for you and I today. We have to think the same way. We have to anchor our souls to the same source that he anchored his soul. We have to make the same reasons and reason choices that Moses had to make. And what did he do? He simply weighed out in this spiritual audit. What does the devil offer and the world offer? And what does God offer? It was clever. It was calculated. It was deliberate. And that's the way you have to think. What does the world offer and what does God offer? Yes, the world offers pleasure. Yes, the world offers riches. Yes, the world offers position. But it's only for a season. Only for a season. And what does God offer? An eternal reward that lasts for how long? Eternity. Eternity. What an offer God made to you and I. And I just simply ask you this question. Who is going to rule your life? Who's going to rule your life? Which faith, which worldview will you adopt? Each of us here today has to adopt one or the other, can't have both. As Christ put it so bluntly, you cannot serve God and mammon or the world, cannot be both. Must make a choice. And you and I are not going to endure this world unless we have the same vision that Moses had, seeing him who is invisible. Get our eyes on God and who he is. And this world says, Moses, you're a fool. I'm sure all the Egyptians in their coffee shops talked about Moses. I'm sure in Pharaoh's household, all the courtiers and all the relatives of Pharaoh sat round the table and they must have said, there goes a young man who's an absolute fool, who's given up everything. For what? For what? They don't understand. And of course, the world still doesn't understand the choices that you and I are called to make. Because what? Those choices have to be made with spiritual eyes, not with natural eyes. Could Moses see heaven as he stood that day in Egypt? No, he couldn't. Could he see God? No, he couldn't. So how did he make the choice? By faith.
by faith. That's where faith comes in. Faith that taught Moses that there is a God who's real, even though you can't see him. By faith, he believed that God would keep his promise and give him an eternal reward, even though he couldn't see that reward with his naked eye. That was faith. That was the choice of faith. And you know, every person in this world has to make the same choice that Moses made. The believer has to make the choice, and the unbeliever has to make the choice. There were two women leaving the land of Moab one day. They had to make that choice. One of the women was called Ruth, and the other was called Orpah. You remember the story? They left Moab. They got a little bit out of Moab. They were from the same family. They understood the same information about the God of Israel. And as they stood outside the city of Moab, they had to make a choice. Orpah decided what? She wanted the riches, the position, the promises of Moab, more than she wanted the riches of Christ and the promises of God. And she went back. And she went back and she walked out of the Bible and out into God's eternity. And if she never repented of what she did, she went, died, and went to hell. Oh, she struck a bad bargain, didn't she? She took the world and rejected Christ. But the other girl, she made the opposite choice, didn't she? She said, I don't doubt that the road ahead is a dangerous and a difficult road. I don't doubt, Naomi, that it'll be hard for me to find a husband down in Bethlehem. That's not the reason I'm going with you. I'm going with you, she says, because I want those people to be my people and their God my God. And we know the story, don't we? How Ruth made her way to Bethlehem by faith. She embraced the God of Israel by faith. And she is enjoying the eternal rewards that she chose that day by faith. But of course, that's a simple example of one woman choosing to become a believer and the other choosing to become an unbeliever. But even in the family of God, believers have to make choices by faith. I'm reminded of two other men in the book of Genesis who had to make a choice for the future of their families, for the future of their lives. One man was called Abraham. And the other man was his nephew called Lot. Two believers, justified by the same faith, but they had a choice to make as to where they would identify themselves, where they would live, what were the values of the community that they wanted to live amongst. And Lot did what? He looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're told he looked at the land of the plain. We're told that he judged it profitable financially for him. And he made his choice not on the spiritual reasons, but simply on material reasons. And he chose to go to Sodom. And we know the story, don't we? He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his testimony. He lost his reputation. He lost his own sons-in-law. He lost his daughters. And in the end of the book of Genesis, of the story of his life in Genesis, we discover he lost his dignity as well. What a tragedy this man's life was. But the other man, Abraham, what did he say? Oh, no. In fact, he went so far, he says, I won't even take, he says, a shoelace from Sodom. I refuse to be identified in any way with the men and women of Sodom. I'm going to be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I'm going to anchor my family's life and my life to the life of Jehovah. In fact, when his son came to be of marriageable age, what did Abraham do? He sent his chief servant a huge journey just to find a woman who believed in Jehovah. Who did Lot give his sons to marry? The men of Sodom. Couldn't be worse. Couldn't find worse in-laws than the Sodomites. You see the difference? Two men, both believers, both had to make a life-changing choice. Both standing at the same point in history. Both viewing the same facts, the same circumstances, but one judged them through spiritual spectacles, the other judged it through what? Natural spectacles. And you know the reward that has followed those men's lives? Have you ever heard anybody call their son Lot? No one calls their son Lot, do they? Because the name is not revered, it's not respected, it's dishonored, because he made a dishonorable choice. But have you heard people call their son Moses? Oh, yes. Have you heard people call their son Abraham? Oh, yes. Have you heard people call their daughter Ruth? Oh, yes. How many are called Orpah? How many have you heard called Lot or Absalom or Judas? Why? Because even after they died, their names, their choices are dishonored because of those choices. And even more so when they got out into God's eternity. But let me say this as well in closing. The choice to obey God by faith in your life and my life may bring some loss and suffering in this world. Moses had to do that. Moses had to suffer the loss of certain things. He had to gain the reproach of Christ. He had to lose a position and possessions and power that went with him. And he never got them back, by the way. Even when he became the undisputed leader of the nation of Israel, he never achieved the wealth or the power or even the position that Pharaoh had. And you know the amazing thing about Moses is this. For the next 80 years that we read of his life, not once does he ever go back to Egypt. You notice that? Not once does he ever desire to go back to Egypt. Well, I know God sent him back to bring the children of Israel out, but as soon as Moses stepped out of Egypt for the last time, he never went back. He never said, "Oh, I wish I had enjoyed a bit more time in Egypt." No, when Moses made his choice that day, it was a final, life-changing choice. He said, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." That was what Moses said that day. Leaving it all behind. And you know, every turn and twist in life will bring these opportunities for you to make the same choices. Every day you get up, you'll have to make certain choices. And there will come critical moments in your life. Maybe it's who you marry. Maybe it's the career you'll choose. Maybe it's the faith that you'll identify with. But there will come critical moments in your life and my life where you'll have to make a choice like Moses made that choice that day. And you might go one way or you might go the other. And Moses' life teaches us the consequences of going the right way and making the right choice for the right reason. And you know, it's always easier to make the wrong choice, isn't it? You ever thought about that? It would be much easier for Moses to do nothing, wouldn't it? It'd be much easier for Moses to stay in Egypt. It'd be much easier for Moses to just simply keep his mouth closed and identify with Pharaoh's daughter. That was the easy decision. That was the instant reward decision. That was the instant pleasure of sin decision. But no, Moses did what? He made the hard choice. He made the choice to walk in the footsteps of Christ. A choice that says what? If any man want to be my disciple, what did Christ say? Let him take up his cross, deny self daily, not just once, but daily, and follow me. The life of Christ is a life of commitment. It's a life that requires you to face up to tribulation and difficulty, reproach. It requires you to give up certain things. And Moses did great things for God. Because what? He learned to refuse certain things. And if you want to achieve things for God in your family's life, in your work life, in your church life, there are certain things you have to learn to say no to. There are certain people you have to refuse to identify with. And there are other people that you must identify with. There are certain sins that you have to walk away from. There are certain positions even that you have to say, that's not for me. Because God called me to walk a different way. I remember the story of the famous old Chinese preacher, he's dead now, Wang Mingdao, who was in jail for many, many years in China because of his Christian faith, a preacher of the gospel. He was asked by a group of Singapore students who met him one day, do you have any message for Western Christians and Singapore Christians? What's the motto that you would ask them to live their life by? And do you know what he said? He said this, tell them to walk the hard road. Wow, that wasn't the message they were thinking. They were hoping for some, you know, you're going to be wealthy and blessed and God's going to anoint you and God's going to use you. He said that, no, you tell them to walk the hard road. That's the road of a Christian. It's a difficult road. As the old hymn says, it's not an easy road that we are traveling to heaven. It's not an easy road. And Moses chose the hard road, the difficult road, the road that would be very painful for him. But he chose it because he had his eyes on the God who is invisible. He had his heart anchored to the promises of the God who said this, great will be your reward in heaven. That's what Moses believed. That's what he held on to. And he never regretted it. You know, the children sing a little chorus, don't they? I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you know where that song comes from? That song comes not from Asia, that we would call Asia, Southeast Asia. It doesn't come from the West. It was written by an Indian Christian in the land of India. Because in those days, and even till today, it's still true for many situations, that if you became a Christian in India, you had to give up your religion that you were born into. You would be rejected by your family. You would be cut off from the family inheritance. You would be refused the privilege of attending your father's funeral or your relatives' weddings. The moment you were baptized and identified yourself with the people of God as a Christian, you lost everything. Now, I know in Singapore that may seem strong or strange to us because we don't lose everything when we become Christians here. But in their country, they did. So they came up with this little song, the Indian believers, that as soon as a young man or a young woman was saved and was baptized, as soon as they were baptized, they came up out of the water and they all sang this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And there's another little stanza in that chorus, isn't there? The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. That was the decision they had to make. When they identified themselves with Christ and the people of God in baptism, it meant they lost everything. And they left the water of baptism singing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided? Have you decided that come what may, you'll always do what God wants you to do? Come what may, you'll give up the pleasures of sin. Come what may, you'll serve God no matter what the consequences are. You know, if Moses had been told that day, the next 40 years you're going to be in the wilderness, and after that you're going to spend the last 40 years of your life leading the most ungrateful, murmuring, complaining group of Jews through the wilderness for the next 40 years until you die at 120, I'm sure Moses might have said, well, maybe I won't do it. But you see, God doesn't tell you that, does he? God just simply says, make the choice and leave the consequences to me. Moses made his choice by faith, the choice of faith. And you and I are called to make similar choices in our life as well. Let us pray.